you have your Bibles, open up with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're starting a new series today called The Story. So I hope you enjoy, and I'll go into a little bit more detail of what that series is in a moment. But when I was in college, I had a roommate named Will. Will was a film major. He knew everything there was to know about films. He loved to watch the old classics in black and white. He loved to watch the 80s. He loved to watch any genre of movie that you could probably imagine. Will was also one of the most annoying people to watch a movie with because of that. Will was so schooled and so knowledgeable about movies, he knew what was going to happen before it happened. And so when you were watching it, he was like, oh, so-and-so, this is going to happen. And it would, more than likely than not, it really would happen. And so he would basically ruin the movie for you before it even got there. So I tried not to watch movies with Will because of that point. But the reason why Will was so good at knowing movies and kind of knowing how movies were going to go, he was very good at understanding the little stories within the movie and how they kind of went with the entire theme of the movie. And so he understood where those little stories were going and where they were going to come to at the end. And so he was really good with the little stories and understanding them in the midst of the one big story in the whole movie. You know, I think a lot of times when we read the Bible, we don't necessarily look at it like Will looked at a movie. We look at very sectioned off of stories, and we kind of take them out of Scripture within the overall theme of the Bible, and we kind of compartmentalize them and take them out of the overall theme of the Bible. And the reason why I'm doing this four-week series called The Story is to fight, one of the reasons is to fight against that. To fight against us taking stories like David and Goliath, Noah, Solomon, David, Esther, Nehemiah, all those Old Testament stories and some of the New Testament stories, I want to guard us from taking those out of the Bible and just looking at them within that story and not really putting them in the whole context of Scripture. Because when we pull out stories like that, there's a couple of things that happen. A lot of times we just look at them through moralistic lens. We look at them like, okay, we need to love our neighbor better, or we need to have more wisdom. And granted, those are all things that we probably need in our life. But typically in the Bible, those stories are pointing us to something greater. They're trying to tell us and show us something greater. Those little stories in the Bible are all making up one big story, which is God's story. See, the Bible is just not a little stories put together just randomly, but this is God's story. And all these little stories have a purpose within the major theme of the Bible. And so that's what I want to help us to see throughout this series, is the entire theme of the Bible. Because when you start to look at the Bible from a perspective of, hey, this story fits in the grand narrative of Scripture, and how does this help us understand Scripture and understand the entire theme better, it's going to change the way that you look at Scripture. It's going to change the way that how you interpret Scripture. Because when you look at it and compartmentalize, you just get moralistic values, which are good, but they're incomplete with the total message of Scripture. Moralistic values are great, but set apart from Christ, they're just a way for us to live better, but they don't make us right with God. Only Christ can make us right with God. So in those, we become very moralistic, thinking that our behavior is what makes us right with God. But when we look at Scripture as a whole and look at these stories and maybe the morals in this story, from a whole theme, seeing Christ in those things, then we see, hey, we want to be those things because of Christ, and that's who He is, and we want to glorify and exemplify Him. And it's not because I'm being made right through these things, it's because this is what glorifies God. And so that's why I want to do this series, and this is why we're doing this. And so in this, there's 4 weeks to this. And so the reason why I'm doing 4 weeks is because there's 4 themes of the Bible, okay? So the 4 themes of the Bible are creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. Okay? And so each week I'm going to hit on those 4 topics. And so this week we're going to focus on creation. And so when we think about creation, we necessarily, you know, we think about, okay, God created and all that fun stuff, but we don't typically think about how does creation relate to everything in the Bible. We don't necessarily think about how does Genesis 1 take us from this to Christ. Because a lot of times we just think and we teach these stories about, hey, God created, but we don't talk about what this means for the rest of the Bible and how this applies to the rest of the Bible. Because here's the second reason why I want to do this. Because I think it will give us a firm understanding of the gospel, or a better understanding of the gospel. You know, when we just kind of talk about Jesus and we talk about this, a lot of times we don't see God's full story of redemption. And God's story of redemption starts in Genesis 1. And if you start to compartmentalize the Bible, then you don't see how creation connects with redemption. You don't see how the fall connects to restoration. But in this, when you start to see the Bible as a whole, you start to see how creation and fall connect with redemption and restoration, and how each of these components are all fitting together, and how you can't take one out, because if you take one out, then they all fall apart. Because if you don't understand creation, how God intended it, then you'll never understand the restoration at the end and why God's making all things new. And if you don't understand the fall and that our relationship with God is broken, then you really will not understand our need for redemption. And so the reason why I'm doing this series is for us to have a full understanding of the gospel, that we can see from creation to restoration, God's one big plan, and all the stories in the Bible are fitting under this umbrella, and how each of these stories are connecting with God's bigger story. And so we're going to start in Genesis 1 today, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3 of Genesis 1. Now, I'm going to kind of highlight some other verses, but we're not necessarily going to read these at first. And so read with me in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 1, 1 through 3, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Let's pray as we dig into this text. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful that you revealed yourself to us in a written form so that we may know you, and that we may know your purpose and your plans and your heart. Lord, we're thankful that you're not a distant God, but you're a near and a present God. You're a God that wants us to know you. And you're a God that knows us better than anyone else does. Lord, we thank you that you're personal. Lord, in this text today, help us to understand what your plan for creation shows us, and how we can better understand the Bible from it. So, Lord, help our understanding and open our eyes to what your scripture tells us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. There's three things that I think creation shows us. And so the first thing I see that creation shows us is a simple thought that most of you probably have known for years if you've grown up in church. If you haven't grown up in church, then this may be a very new idea for you. But the creation shows us that God is over everything, that he is creator, that God is supreme, and everything else falls underneath creation. In the very beginning, it says, or at the very first of this, first of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God." Now, this is probably one of the most jam-packed statements in all of Scripture. And a lot of times we just kind of breeze through that statement, "In the beginning, God." But this is setting the stage for all of the Bible. The first four words of the Bible is setting the stage for the entire Bible. Because after Genesis 1, you'll see a lot of little g gods appear throughout the Old Testament. But Genesis 1:1 is setting the stage that there's only one true God, that he is supreme, that he is creator, that everything exists underneath him. And it says, "In the beginning, God." So what that means is that God always existed. There was never a time or a place where God did not exist. He's eternal. He always has been, and he always will be. Where there's a beginning for us, there's not a beginning for God. He's just always been. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that sometimes, because our minds have such a capacity for only things within a time frame. But with God, there is no time. He created time. He's always existed. And not only did God was in the beginning, there was God, but in the beginning, God created. So that means that God created everything out of nothing. that he didn't have a stash of dirt and water that he pulled from. No, God spoke those things into existence. They were not existent before he spoke, but he spoke those things into existence. He created all you see around you out of absolute nothing. He spoke them and it came to be. So not only did God create these things out of nothing, but he created these things for a purpose. If you were to look at verse 26 in chapter 1, it tells about how he created man. If you look with me in verse 26, it says this. It says, "Then God said, let us," talking about, we'll get to that in a minute, the Trinity, "make man in our image according to our likeness." And so that means that we were created in the image of God. We were created in God's likeness. There were attributes and stuff that God created us that he has that we have also. And so when God created us and he made us in his image, so that means kind of two things for us, okay? So here are the two things. When God created us, here's what this means. First, it means that he is the measure by which life is measured. Okay, here's what I mean by that. That God is the standard by what's right and what's wrong and what's good and bad. You know, God is the standard for those things. He gives us that measure so that we can live our life, okay? So since God created everything, he is the standard by which life should be lived. And so in order to say something right or say something is wrong, then you have to have a standard by which to go by. And if you do not have a standard, then it's really hard to say what is right and what is wrong. See, when God created, he set the standard by his own being, by who he is. He is the standard for what's right and wrong. He gave us that standard for what is right and what is wrong and how we should live his life. In God creating, he gave us the measure by which we can live our life. But not only does he give measure to life, but he also gives meaning to life. You know, God gives your life meaning. Until you find God, your life is more like a tool that you use, but you don't really know what it's for. It's like if I have a screwdriver, but I don't really know how to use it. I just use it to poke holes and stuff and maybe to open some cans or something like that. But it's really not, I'm not using it for what it's created for. But until I figure out, hey, this thing can actually screw things in, I can mount things to it because of it, am I really using it for its design? So in that, when I figure out what the design is for a screwdriver and start using it for its design, then I'm starting to use it within the function that was created, and it goes a lot better when I use something with regards to its design. And that's the same way with life and with our relationship with God. If you're going through life and just trying to live in life and trying to figure out things and just thinking, hey, this is what life is about and living it, it's like using a screwdriver for a function that's not really its use. Until you find God, until you use life according to the way God designed life and the meaning that God has put on your life, then you're just using life like a tool without the use of its proper design or function. The writer of Ecclesiastes said it this way in chapter 4. It says, God has placed eternity on all our hearts, which means that everyone has a yearning for something more than what this earth has to offer. That God has placed eternity. So we're sitting here knowing that there's something more to this life because God has put eternity on our hearts. There has to be something more than what this life has to offer. There's a Christian philosopher named Blaise Pascal. He's probably one of my favorite philosophers. And he said, you probably have heard this statement before. You just didn't know he probably said it. But he said this. He said that everyone has a God-shaped hole in them. And so basically saying when you're a young child, you try to fill that hole with fun and with the love of your parents. And then as you get older, you begin to fill it with maybe popularity, success, sports, friendships, then your career, money, your retirement funds. You start to try to fill that void with everything that you can think of. But then at the end of your life, you see that those things really never satisfied the void. And what he says is because those things were never in the shape of God. And a God-shaped hole and void in your life, it can only be filled by God. And that in saying that, he's saying that the only true way to find meaning and purpose in your life is to find yourself in God. Because all those other things will not fill the void because only God can fill the void in your life. C.S. Lewis says it another way. He says this, a baby feels hunger? Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim? Well, there's such a thing as water. If I find myself with a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, well, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. Because you were made in the image of God, you'll never find your place in this life until you found yourself in God. Because you can find meaning in God Himself. Because the designer sets the purpose and the priority of our life. And if you try to find your purpose and fulfillment in life outside of the way that God designed it, you will never fully have purpose and meaning and satisfaction in this life, because only God was meant to fulfill and to satisfy us in that time. So what we see from Genesis 1 is first that God is supreme, that He is creator, that He is our designer, and that His ways are the way that it should go. But not only that, creation shows us God's love. Let me show you something in those first three verses again, because a lot of times we just read over those things and there's some things that we may not notice in Genesis 1 through 3. So we see in the beginning God. So we see God the Father, and He created all. And then we see something else. It says in verse 2 that the Spirit of God was moving over the water. So we see not only God the Father, but we see God the Spirit also. And then in verse 3, it says, then God said. And so what we see here is a presence of the Trinity there. And you're just like, okay, God, Danny, how does "and then God said" equal the presence of Jesus in chapter 3? In verse 3, I mean. Well, the Apostle John says it this way in John 1:1 through 3. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him and without Him, and was with Him, and not anything was made that was made. The Word was Jesus. What we see here is that when God's speaking, God is using Jesus as the Word to speak things into creation. And so what we see in Genesis 1:1 through 3, from the very beginning, God was in relationship. And so what we see here is that God was in relationship, so that means that God existed in relationship from the very beginning. So He didn't create things because He was lonely. And a lot of times we think that, okay, God got lonely, He wanted some companionship, so He made man. That's not the reason that God created. God created out of an overflow of His love. You know, the Apostle Paul says an analogy for the Trinity in marriage in his writings. He says he calls it two beings and one essence, basically. And so out of that comes a child. And so you don't bring a child because you're lonely in a marriage, or in a good marriage, you don't bring a child in because you're lonely. You bring a child out of you want to bring a child into a loving relationship. See, God was already in a loving relationship within Himself, and out of an overflow of that love, He created. And so God doesn't need us, but God created us out of an overflow of His love, so that we may be in that relationship with Him, a loving relationship that He has with the three heads of the Trinity, so that we can be in that type of relationship with Him. See, God created out of relationship, but He created out of overflow of a love for us. And so not only did God create out of love, and not only did creation show that God's supreme and above all, but third, creation shows us the way God intended things to be. You know, if you read through the first chapter of Genesis, you see that God created something and it was good. And then at the end, He created us and it was very good. Then He looked over everything and He said it was very good also. That means that when He looked out over His creation, He looked at humanity and Adam and Eve at that time, He didn't see a problem with it. There wasn't a problem with His relationship, that God was in relationship with man, that man was in relationship with each other and with relationship with creation, and everything was harmonized. There was nothing that was causing sin, that was causing anything as far as that would break it. And so everything was in harmony at that point. So when God created, He created everything without the effects of sin. And Genesis 1 shows us what God intended for creation to be like. What we see is harmony with God. The first three verses in Genesis shows us what God is up to and what he intended. It shows us what we were created for. It shows us that what God intended things to be. So let me help us bring all this together and how all this applies to the grand concept of Scripture and how God's creation shows us what all of Scripture is talking about, how Genesis 1:1, how Genesis 1, chapter 1 and chapter 2 sets the stage for everything that's going to happen for the rest of Scripture. And so it says that we were created in God's image. And so the question is what does it mean to be in God's image according to Genesis 1? Like, how would you answer that? You know, well, the question back is, well, what is God doing all through Genesis 1? Well, he's creating. 12 times God created in Genesis 1. So that means that he is creator. So if we're created in his image, then in a sense, we're kind of like a co-creator too. And so with Adam and Eve, he gives them kind of duties in the garden, right? He says you need to cultivate, you need to name the animals, you need to cultivate the garden. So in a sense, the garden needed somebody to take care of it. It wasn't necessarily complete. It was good and it was perfect, but it wasn't necessarily complete because God gave them jobs to do so the garden could be tilled and could be managed. And so he gave them a job. And so in a sense, God allowed them to help co-create. He gave them the opportunity to name animals. He gave them opportunity to cultivate and to make things in the garden. And so, in a sense, Adam and Eve were kind of like a co-creator with God. God set the stage and gave them all of the materials that they needed. He's like, now, cultivate it. Help be with me in this. Help create these things. And unfortunately, as they started to cultivate, sin entered. And we're going to talk more about that next week in chapter 3. And what God created, sin destroyed. And what we were supposed to help God cultivate and help create further, we actually helped destroy what God created. And now throughout the rest of Scripture, God is working his plan out to bring back what he had created in Genesis 1. See, God made us in his image so that we could help co-create. So now, as believers in him, if you are believers, now you are still co-creators. You are helping restore what sin has destroyed. So you are the means by which God is going to use to restore the creation that had been destroyed by sin. So God is having us go out and tell others the good news of Christ to help restore relationships back to him from what sin has destroyed. So we are co-creators with God in the sense that we are helping recreate what sin has destroyed. And ultimately, God will recreate and restore everything back to what he had originally intended it to be. You know, a lot of times we take Genesis 1 and we kind of seclude it out. But Genesis 1 and 1 through 3 is probably one of the most foundational passages in all of Scripture. Because if you fully don't understand Genesis 1 through 3, then you really don't understand why Christ is coming, how those stories are interconnecting with Christ coming, and why Christ had to come. But if we have a firm foundation of what's going on in Genesis 1 through 3, especially Genesis 1, then we can understand, okay, what is Christ trying to do? Why is he trying to restore things back? Why is he coming to bring people back to God? Why is he saying that he'll come back one day and restore what has been broken by sin? And why is he saying that he will defeat sin? Because God designed and planned something for his purpose and for his glory, which sin had destroyed. And now Christ is coming to bring back, or has come to bring back what sin has destroyed. And we are the means, and we are some of the means by which God is using to bring this back to his glory and to his foundation. So that's what creation is telling us. That is what creation is showing us. What God intended it to be, showing God's overflow of love for us and showing us that he is creator and that he sets the standard and the purpose for which we live. So the question here today is from this point on is these questions. Do you know God? He's the reason why you were created. Is his word present in your life? Is he present in your life today? Have you received the offer of his salvation? And are you extending that salvation to others? Do you understand the calling that you're living out, the calling in your life, and are you living that out? Always, here's kind of what I like to say. I was like, find out what you're good at and do it for the glory of God, and then pick a strategic place to do it in for the mission of God. Okay? So what is your calling? What are you good at? How can you do it to the utmost glory of God? And find a place to do it at, so that God may receive all the glory and you can be a helper in co-creating and recreating what sin has destroyed. So the question today is, have you received the gift of Christ? Have you received that gift of salvation? And if you have, what are you doing with that gift? Are you helping restore and bringing God glory by what sin has destroyed? Or are you just kind of holding it to yourself? I pray that today, that through this message of Genesis, that we aren't holding this to ourselves, but we're taking it to others so that they may see the love of God that we have known. And I pray that in the story of creation, that we see that God gives us purpose and meaning in life, and apart from Him, that we will not have meaning. And we will not be fulfilled or satisfied in this life. There's no possible way that you can be, because the Creator sets the purpose for our lives. And there's no way around that. He sets our purpose. And we can only find true satisfaction when we are within His purpose and His plan for our lives. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm so thankful for Your Word. Lord, today in creation, I pray that we understand what You've done here. I pray that we see Your work and Your plan and Your heart. Lord, I pray that we will understand that You loved us so much that You created us to be in relationship with You. And Lord, I pray that if someone is here today and they didn't understand that their relationship with You was broken because of sin, that today that they'll come back to You, Father, and their relationship will be restored back to You. Father, I pray for us who are believers today that we are good stewards of this word that's been given to us, that we'll be co-creators with You. And Father, that we will take this message and that we will help restore relationships back to You and recreate what sin has broken, Father, and restore what sin has broken. So allow us to be good stewards of this today. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.